Morning, everyone. Greetings in Christ's precious name. It's good to be here, and I enjoyed the Sunday school. It went well with what I had. And I titled my message, Living Above Temptation. And I guess maybe some of that started probably a long time ago. I was in a instruction class talking about temptations, where it becomes sin, and what any of the questions that we had and we discussed, and I've thought about it since quite a bit, I guess. And there's a verse in Romans 6. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Romans 6, so you're welcome to turn there a while. But in Romans 6, verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." And this can be a bit of a subject, maybe, where there's a lot of ideas, but I want to try to just take from the Bible and learn this morning. And I want us to think about, you know, the choices we're making. So often we class a temptation as not sin, and I believe that is right, but can I live above temptation to where I'm not tempted with anger, whatever it is? I realize I have a weakness, whatever it is. We can each look inside and we know what that is. It's true, in this life we'll never be exempt from temptation, I believe. The devil is always there. We were talking about in the Sunday school there. And it seems like the more a person pours himself into the Lord's work, the more the devil tries to attack him, I believe. Because if you're not in the Lord's work, he has no need to attack you because he already has you. And you know, sometimes as a young person, we look ahead and we say, when we get older, I won't be tempted with these things. I won't struggle with so much baggage, so much sin. I won't be tempted to the point that I am now. But then I hear old people tell us that it gets harder. Maybe it's different. And you know, I believe the devil's there always just behind us, you know, waiting to nip you on the heels when you're not ready. You know, we're Lane's little dog got run over on the highway the other night, and so we're looking for another dog, and we were looking at these little cow dogs because that's what he had, and people were sending us videos of what their dogs would do, and he loved it, seeing what a, you know, when those cattle would try to go away, the dog would come over and nip them and put them back in place. And that's a little different, but as I was studying, I had to think about that. You know, when I least expect it, so often the devil nips me there. Am I prepared? Sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, sin will not have control of my life. And you know, I believe it starts in our thoughts. And we talked about it, I believe Brother Ed brought it up, whoever, I'm not sure now. But you know, we don't fight a physical warfare. It's a mind. It's a mind warfare. Our mind, our heart, our soul. And you know, we're not fighting for temporal control of someone or something. Temporal means, we're fighting for eternity. And that's why I guess I felt inspired or felt like we should look at this a little bit. And I have a couple different points I want to think about. And you know, back to the thought of, just think of what Paul said. He said, you will need to deal with temptation. He said, I die daily. In other words, it's a daily choice. I get up, I decide, I know my, each one of us, if we're honest, we know our weaknesses. We know, I know I struggle with anger sometimes. And to, you know, you can either put yourself in a place where you will be tempted more because of failures or whatever, Or you can remove yourself from that, whatever it is. If it's impurity, wherever it is in your life, you can either set yourself up for failure or you can remove it from your life. And yes, we can't remove ourselves from out of the world. We have to go out daily and go to work. We got to mingle with a sad, sinful world. But we have something far more powerful. Why is there temptation? I have 2 points on that. I guess just think about it a little bit. I think one reason there is, the same grace that reconciled you with God also opposed you against the devil. And you think about that. The one that at one time you had to make a choice, and I believe I'm speaking to a group of Christians here. At one time you made a choice to serve God. And in doing that, you opposed the devil. And in so doing, he's going to do all he can to prevent you from fulfilling that choice. He's going to bring all his evil temptations against you. Whatever, as he watches, I believe he goes, the Bible talks about him walking to and fro on the earth, watching and looking and seeking whom he may devour. And I believe that's very true. I believe he watches us. And he looks for us. He sees our strong points. He sees our weak points. And, you know, I've heard it said so often, and I've felt it in my own life. You know, on those times where I felt I was doing so well with God, all of a sudden something hit me so hard that, and it knocked me to my knees. And you know, so often when we're doing well, we tend to look in. We look at ourselves. If we would realize that only as I do well, it's because of Christ, and put it, give God the glory, I don't believe the devil can hit us so hard when we're having those moments. I would like to read Romans 6. I know it's quite a few verses, but I'd like to just read through this chapter. And we'll probably talk about several verses as we go. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Stop there and just look at these verses. Shall we continue in sin? That is making a point clear. We all made a choice whether or not we would continue in sin or go with God. And there's some that believe that they can continue in the way that they were and still be part of Christ's kingdom. You cannot serve two masters. And that's a point that is, we all, I'm sure, would say we understand, but as we live it out, it gets harder to live it than to say it. Am I serving two masters? Am I free from anything that would pull me back? There's a while back, I was talking with someone, and in fact, I'm not sure if I can say his words word for word, but it's something to the effect. He said, you know, as he watches us Mennonites, he said, you feel like you're living better than us. He said, really, you're not. He said, if you follow the Ten Commandments, you're all going to end up at the same place. I thought about that. Is there something in my life that made him feel that way? And it made me stop and think, I guess, and maybe the Lord wanted me to do that. That's why he said that. But I guess it really spoke to me to think about that. You know, am I living in a way that draws people to Christ? Or am I living in such a way that they say it's just a bunch of works that he's doing? You cannot serve two masters. I believe I left off at verse 4. It's continued, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. And these verses, I don't believe it's the last instruction class, but the one prior with some of the students, we talked about this. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to understand temptation and where the line is between that and where it becomes a sin. And it depends what it is, maybe. But each one of us has to make a choice. But sometimes I believe also the devil uses these verses maybe to tear us down. Because he wants us to believe that because we were confronted with something, and this thought or this anger crossed my mind, it's not the crossing that matters, it's how I deal with it. How I take it from there. If I allow myself to give in to that anger and to say something that tears that other person or whatever it is down, or maybe it's just working with livestock or whatever it is. Maybe it's just working with from day to day, but it still matters. What do I do with that thought of anger? Maybe it's something else that you're dealing with. And as you look at these verses, you know, it says, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So in other words, it's what I do with it. It's where I take it after that thought, that whatever is confronting me. If I die daily, as Paul says, I am free of sin. I can wake up, I can ask the Lord to take away, I can ask him to give me victory over anger. And I use that because that's something that I struggle with sometimes. But if, verse 8 there, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, when that he liveth unto God. The next part of the chapter is titled Alive in Christ. And you know, we don't like to talk about death. We don't like to talk about these dead things, the things that we need to crucify. But this morning, we know our weaknesses, and if we struggle with something, we need to deal with it. If we deal with temptation, I sometimes tremble a little bit when I hear people laugh about the things that they used to do, things that were wrong in our past. I believe we need to be careful with that. That's, I believe, playing with temptation. And it depends what it is. But be careful thinking about sin in a light manner, in a way that makes it look appealing to other young people or whatever it is. And although Christ was, you know, look at Christ there. He uses Christ in those last couple of verses and talks about his death and resurrection. You know, although he was sinless, he did suffer, and he was humiliated, and I believe he was tempted. You know, what did Christ do when he was tempted? He went to the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. I believe his human body wanted to be free of that, but he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under the grace. But under grace. These four verses probably is where I, maybe, the last verse where I took my original starting thought from, I guess. Sin will not have dominion over us. This is a choice, though. And, you know, it is taught in many churches this morning, if you went across America, that you can claim Christ this morning and yet live as you want. And someday, each one of us is going to stand before our Creator, and we're going to answer for what we've done, what we've thought, what we've said. And, you know, we won't take nothing to us, with us. And when I face God, I will face Him as myself. I will not face Him with that mirage of things that I wanted people to think about me or see about me. I will face Him, and He will judge me by those things, by those choices. And he says we need to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. In other words, there's a choice here that, again, that we want to bring that up. It's the choices we make. And he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In other words, if you struggle with anger, deal with it. Don't let it control you. If you know that you struggle with that, or whatever it is this morning, but if you struggle with anger, with lustful thoughts, any type of sin, maybe whatever it is, control it. Make a choice. Allow Christ to take that away. Because it is true, on our own power, when we on our own power try to deal with those things, we cannot win. And he says, neither you nor your, every part of us needs to be for God. Everything, every choice, every motive that I have, every desire for my life needs to be for the Lord. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Servanthood is something that a lot of us don't want to maybe hear. And I remember a conversation I had with a farmer, and I said something about being a servant of the Lord. He said, I don't want to hear this servant thing. He said, servants are under someone. He said, we're each for ourselves. He said, we can serve the Lord, and yet I can still be myself, he said. And at the time, I remember struggling with how to answer him, and I can't even remember what I tried to bring him to. But I thought about that point lots. You know, why do we talk about servanthood? Why do we say we need to be a servant to the Lord? And, you know, I think about that. If I'm not a servant to the Lord, I'm serving something. And you know, we've all heard it from little on up, and yet do we put it to practice in our lives? Am I a servant of the Lord, or does sin have control over my life? And I want to keep going here. We're going to come back into Romans 6 a little bit, so we're going to let some of that for right now. So the first point I had was, the first reason is because grace, which reconciles us to God, I believe, also opposes us against the devil. Secondly, when we are born again, sin no longer masters us, but it continues to wage a war against our souls. And temptation is the devil's greatest weapon. What other way? If the devil confronted us head on, met us every morning, and said, I want you to follow me, we would expect that, and we would say, no, we're not going to do that. But he comes in and nips our heels, as we talked about earlier. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And as the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are tempted by the world this morning. And we can call it whatever we want. We can call sin whatever we want. We can try to make light of it if that's how you want to deal with it. But this morning we are tempted of the world. In verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, all the things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, I remember my dad talking about he had been in Walmart, and the manager was telling his his people, how he wanted them to set up the display, and I don't know what it was for. But he repeated a verse out of Proverbs. He said, "The eyes are never satisfied," he said. And I thought about that, and my dad often repeated that to us. You know, he used that in a way in his display to get people to look, to want. They knew that if they had that product, their life would be better. That's how he advertised. And the devil uses that to try to get us to. He says, if you do this, you'll be happy. If you do this, you'll be fulfilled. However he does it, if you give in to anger, it vents that. It brings you relief, and it only brings sorrow. The pride of life. You know, the reason that so many of us fail is because of pride. And we like to look around. We like to put blame on others. You know, why I fail. Why I fail with anger is because of what he said or did. The reason I failed in anger is because I did not take it to Christ. I allowed it to control me. You know, as strong as the devil's maybe appeal or the power he does have, the devil has power. We cannot look at it lightly, because when we do, we set ourselves up for failure. But we have someone more powerful. You know, he can tempt us in whatever way it is. Each one of us knows how we're tempted, but he can only go so far. And I often think about Job. You think about what God allowed Job to suffer. What, you know, as I look at Job's life, the things, you know, he had every right to be angry there. He had every right to be discouraged, to fight depression, whatever it was. And he lived in victory through that all. Yes, I believe some people say he complained some, and I'm not saying he didn't, but overall, he lived in victory. The devil's power cannot overcome what Christ can give us. You know, the devil has the power to bring the world to you in whatever way, shape, or form you can think of. The devil can bring it to you, but he does not have the power to make you partake of it, whatever it is. And back to this temptation thing, don't be complacent. If you're struggling with something, you know, we can only say it's just a temptation and laugh it off. And we would never probably do that in a group setting. But when I'm by myself, you know, I enjoy that I'm tempted with something? Don't ever get to the point where you can just say it's just a temptation. I believe we've already taken that step closer. And we don't need to wonder if we're going to win or lose when we're tempted with something. We can win with Christ. God has already called a checkmate with the devil. And you think about that. When you're playing a chess game, when I was younger, I used to play a lot. I think back in 10, 15 years ago, I used to play a lot more board games than people do now, I think. But I remember playing chess, and that feeling you would get of putting your opponent in a checkmate. You know, God has him in a checkmate. There is no way that he can move without God allowing him. And I like to think about that and rest in that fact that whatever the devil brings to me, God allowed him at that avenue. But God knew that he had that I could, with his power, defeat him. And jump over to chapter 4. And I'm going to just read start reading at verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. Think about that. That's a beautiful verse. I wrote it down in here, but I wanted to just turn and read it. You know, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is such a beautiful thought to me. And as you think of temptation, and as you look at your own life, you know, this morning, what temptations do you struggle with? Each one of us knows. Each one of us knows where our weaknesses are. And do yourself a favor sometime. Just sit down and write down the things you're tempted with. And beside them, write down whether or not you can have victory with Christ. And then beside that, write down what you can do as yourself to help you have victory. I believe that's something that had helped me as a youth. I remember someone encouraging us to do that. And all of a sudden, as you write these things down, they look pretty insignificant on paper. And yes, they are real. They are things that we deal with. But all of a sudden, I realize that with Christ, they have no power over me. They have no control. They can't make me do something. Romans 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Make yourself a living sacrifice to God. In other words, willing to be used by God. When I focus on myself, when I focus on what I want out of life, temptation has a hold on me. And it gets harder. But if I can focus on what God has done in my life, what God wants me to do, where the reason I'm here, if I give myself to the Lord and say, here I am, use me, I'm not going to be tempted with a lot of these selfish things. I'm not going to be tempted to lift myself up. I'm not going to be tempted to make myself something that I'm not. And I love that second verse there. And maybe you get tired of me talking about that. But the transformation that God does in a heart and a mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This morning, your mind needs renewed. I can't stress that enough. On your own, it won't work. Our mind will not be clean. Our mind will struggle with anger, with pride, with lust, whatever it is. But allow Christ to renew it. Allow him to transform it, to take it, clean it out. But when he does, you need to fill it with something else. And you think about that. So often, I think maybe some of us have this idea that Christ takes all this sin away from our life. You know, we talk about him taking our sin as far as the east is from the west. We sing that song. And I think about that often. What do we put back in there? This morning we have the scriptures. We have prayer. We have the brotherhood. Fill it. You can have all the whatever. You can have all the good motives, the good ideas, the good Bible studies, but you have to fill your mind with Christ. Living above temptation is a decision that you need to make. It's a decision that I will live in victory. It's already when you wake up saying, the devil is defeated today. Christ is my victor. Jesus Christ will reign in victory in my life this morning. His power is sufficient to help you, to enable you to fight temptation and rise above it victoriously. I just think we need to, brothers and sisters, we need to be living more, less temptation. I believe we often say we're living in such a sinful world. We're just going to be tempted. Well, I ask you, can you take that temptation out of your life? Is there things that we can do to set ourselves up for victory? If I'm just going to say that I know I'm going to be tempted today, I'm basically saying I know I'll probably fail today also. But on my own, I can't do it. It's only with Christ that I can. If you jump over to... let's look in Titus, actually, now. In chapter 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's saving grace enables us to live in victory. You look at those verses, those are precious promises. And there's teaching there. You know, first of all, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all. Each one of us has that power available. And he says what we need to do. We need to deny ungodliness. We need to remove things from our lives. We need to have less of the world and more of Jesus if we want to live in victory. He says, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look at your lives. If I look at my life, this last week, keep it now, today, this morning, did I live a sober, righteous, and godly life this week? I want to go to Ephesians. Another chapter. I know I read it lots, probably. But chapter 6. How do you deal with temptation? How do you get less of it? How do you get rid of it? Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. These are the things that you need to do every morning, every time you are tempted. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Take the word of righteousness. Take your Bible, study it, read it. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The only, and I know I talked about this recently, but the only offensive weapon we have in the spiritual warfare is the sword of the Spirit. It's the only thing that you can destroy temptation with. And he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I believe the church does well to stand carefully on the word of God and to not mix it with anything else. There's so many self-help books and there's so many things out there. And there's a lot of good things too, I'm not denying that. But take the word of God. It is your offensive weapon. Whatever you're facing, whether anger, lust, bitterness, depression, whatever it is, go to the Word. That's your offensive weapon. And this armor here, none of it is for protection with retreat. It's only by facing it. And getting on our knees and taking the last stand with Christ. Because there's power, there is victory in Christ this morning. And I guess my burden, I guess, is that I feel sometimes we've looked at temptation too lightly. We look at it as it's just part of life. But can I do things to rid myself of temptation? Can I deal with it strongly the first time so that the next time there's less appeal. And soon, I believe strongly that using anger, for example, that if I deal with it strongly the first time, the second time, it's less, the third, soon I won't struggle with it like that. Yes, the devil will bring it in times that I'm not thinking maybe, or not maybe as prepared as I want to be. But if I'm in the Word of God, and I have the sword of the Spirit in my life, I can defeat the foe. And that's a beautiful promise. Go through the coming weeks. Deal with temptation. Rid yourself of it. If there's things you need to do, change in your life, whatever it is, do it.